Scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel according to Mark this evening, Mark chapter 5, and we will read from verse 21 on. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha Kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Thus far God's holy and precious and infallible word. Allow me to say here at the very outset that I'm very thankful to be here with you. I thank your elders for the invitation to worship God together with you around His Word. Allow me also to thank you very much for what you do for our seminary, a Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary here, especially in sponsoring one of our students. And we pray that the Lord will bless this help for the coming of His kingdom in Ethiopia and in many other places. May God bless you together with your minister. May he soon recover. And may you know the power and glory of God in your midst unto the building up of His kingdom. Every miracle in the Bible, and especially the miracles that Jesus performed during His ministry on earth, were really pictures of the gospel that Jesus had come to perform in his death and resurrection at the end there of his life on earth. In a certain sense, you could say every miracle that Jesus did was a picture of the miracle of salvation. And the miracles in our text before us tonight are no exception. In fact, there are two miracles here, sometimes called a twin miracle. They belong together. They happened in the same place, on the same day, by the same Lord Jesus. And there's certain similarities between these two miracles. There was this disease, this woman who had this issue of blood for 12 years, in fact, whom the Lord so graciously healed. And then there was this daughter of Jairus. She happened to be exactly 12 years of age, who had died ultimately, and Jesus raised her from the dead. And we don't know if these two, if this woman with the issue of blood and Jairus ever talked after this event. But from what we can read in the Scriptures, these miracles belong together. They're like twins. They speak to each other. They shed light on each other. And it also teaches us that Jesus can perform His great work, His great grace, in the life of very different people. This Jairus, for example, was a well-to-do, a prominent member of his community. People would have looked up to him. He may have been the most important person in his town. Whereas this woman, as we shall soon see, was an outcast. She was basically not part of the community. She was not acknowledged, and there she lived on her own. And yet God didn't have just respect to the one, Jairus, because of his riches and prominence. No, His grace is something that is there for everyone, for rich and poor. And both these miracles tell us especially something about Christ's power to give a new beginning. Christ's power to give a new beginning. And as we've entered this new year, I don't know about you, but many of us like to turn over that fresh leaf and to look forward to a new year. But as we've come through this month, I wonder if some of our new priorities, our new resolutions, have perhaps fallen flat, as they often do. As the ideal turns back into the real, and as our resolutions turn back into reality. So often that can be the case in our lives, isn't it? But in our passage, we learn the secret power that none of our resolutions can ever produce. The secret power that Jesus Christ alone can give for a new beginning. And so our text for this evening is especially Mark 5, verse 28. We will look at the whole passage, but from the perspective of this verse, Mark 5, 28, where the woman says, "If I may but touch His clothes, I shall be whole." Our theme for tonight is power for a new beginning. We'll look at the trouble requiring this new beginning. We'll secondly look at the touch which secured this new beginning. And then thirdly, the testimony which sealed this new beginning. So power for a new beginning, the trouble requiring this new beginning, the touch securing this new beginning, and the testimony sealing this new beginning. First of all, the trouble requiring this new beginning. We are looking here especially at this woman with the issue of blood, and actually, don't you think the word trouble is too mild of a term? I mean, that day in, day out, night in, night out, agony that this woman must have been enduring. We don't know exactly what kind of disease this was. All we know is that she was constantly bleeding. And as the Scriptures tell us, the life is in the blood. Genesis 9, verse 4. And so it would have seemed to her, and it would have felt to her, like life was ebbing out of her constantly. And she would have appeared weak and pale, and people would have been able to tell that this woman, there was something wrong with her. She was far from well. And people would have shunned her as well. She would have been barred from the temple, barred from the synagogue. She would have been considered ceremonially unclean, according to the Levitical laws. In fact, there's a command found in Leviticus 15, verse 25, which said that a woman such as her had to stay separate from others. She could not touch anyone. No one could touch her. In fact, whatever she touched, like a chair or anything like that, if someone else touched that very thing, that person would be unclean. And so you could see how this woman would have been marginalized. She would have had to keep her distance from everyone and from everything that anyone might touch. She would have woken up daily in a body she wished was not hers. In fact, in verse 29, Jesus calls this a plague, this disease, a plague. And literally, the word here in the Greek is a stroke or a scourge, a whip. And undoubtedly, that is what it would have felt like to her, a whip, something that was coming down upon her time and again. She was being scourged, as it were, until life was almost gone. This woman had tried to do anything and everything she could. We read that she visited physicians far and wide. She consulted with many. Over the span of 12 years, how many physicians would she have visited? She must have had some substance, because we learn that she spent all her living upon physicians. And in verse 26, it says something very interesting. It says, she had suffered many things of many physicians. Imagine that. Doctors, and we thank the Lord for doctors, who use science and their own skills and abilities to help us with our diseases. And yet in this case, doctors were taking advantage of her. She was getting none better, only worse. And the only thing that she was losing was her money, her substance. In fact, her suffering was intensifying. As eager as she was to be healed, she would probably hear of this physician over there who had been able to heal this person, to prescribe some kind of a medicine that this person took, and they were healed. And so she would make her way there and come with whatever resources she had left, and her hopes would be up, they would be piqued. And yet in the end, it would all be just a failure. She would be only poorer, and her resources as drained as the life out of her. Can you understand anything of what this woman was going through? I mean, you may not have this disease, or perhaps even any disease, but isn't there something in our lives that we can relate to this woman? You know, your strength can be sapped day in and day out. Your vitality, your sense of well-being, your energy. Your money can be draining from you, especially in times like our own. And you know, at a more profound spiritual level, don't you find that the peace of conscience and the peace of heart and mind can be ebbing away from you? You know, what this woman is suffering is a picture of what sin does to each and every one of us as we come into this world. And even after, and even if you may know grace in your life, still sin can have its hold on you in the sense that you fall backwards and you backslide and you fall into sin, and sin saps you of your strength and your vitality. And in fact, God had intended to teach the people in these Levitical laws and give them a picture of what sin really does to us. It renders us unclean. It separates us from each other. And above all, it separates us from God. Didn't God say this in Isaiah 59? Your sins have separated between you and your God. And you know, don't you find that many around us, and perhaps even you yourself, have done this, that we seek to consult many physicians, many means and methods to help us. Self-help. Or people who build themselves up and tell us that they can really solve all our problems in a half an hour, or with one book, or with one routine, or with one rigorous discipline. And so often our hopes are up and we try it only to fall flat on our face once again. You know, this woman must have wondered, where was God in all of this? Was this stroke, was this whip maybe something that the Lord was sending upon her, having it come down upon her day in, day out? Doesn't that sort of thing cross our minds from time to time when we go through suffering? Where is God in all of this? Well, from this story, we can find out where God is. Because you know what? God is using this affliction, this trouble in her life. Yes, it is a whip. It is a scourge in a certain sense. But He's driving her somewhere. Do you know where He's driving her? And you know where afflictions aim to bring us in the end? Isn't it true what David says in one of the Psalms? Affliction has been for my profit. And so often in our lives, the Lord is using afflictions to bring us right there at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine this woman if she had never had anything like this. I mean, even with it, it still took her 12 years to end up there at the feet of Jesus, touching the hem of His garment. And so often it is the rod of affliction that God uses to drive us, to cry out to God. So that's where the Lord was in this woman's life. But you know what? He wasn't only driving her to His Son. We read in the passage that this woman heard something. We read in verse 27 that she had heard of Jesus. She had heard of this Savior, this compassionate Savior who had gone around and told people this wonderful doctrine. And not only that, He had done many wonderful things, very unique things. In fact, maybe she had heard of how this Jesus had cleansed that leper. That one day when that leper had come up just a few chapters back and had come there into the city and cried out to Jesus, falling on his face before Jesus, "If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." And what had Jesus done? He had stretched forth His hand to this unclean leper and touched him. Jesus, the rabbi, had touched this unclean leper. Maybe it was this that this woman had heard about, how this merciful, compassionate Savior had had respect unto people like herself. At any rate, she had heard of Jesus. Has it ever happened to you that the report of Jesus from the Scriptures or from what Jesus has done in the life of someone, isn't it true that that has a winning effect? Isn't it winsome? Isn't it drawing this Savior who is approachable, but also powerful, who is compassionate, and who can be sympathetic in our needs and in our concerns? Well, at any rate, this report of Jesus was the one sliver of hope that this woman held on to. And so God was not only driving her to the feet of His Son, but He was also drawing her by this report of Jesus, this attractive Savior. But you know, we know that there's actually something else, a third thing drawing this woman to the feet of Jesus. And we read of it in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. No man can come unto the Son except the Father which hath sent Him draw him. And so deep in this woman's heart, beneath all her pain, beneath all her suffering, there's something that's tugging her, that's drawing her, that's pulling her to the feet of this Lord Jesus Christ. And so though her trouble was great, there was in the midst of it this drawing that was even greater, and that combined to draw this woman there to the feet of the Lord Jesus, seeking for a new beginning. If I may but touch His clothes, that will be enough. That will do it. This was the trouble in her life that required a new beginning. But secondly, we look at the touch which secured this new beginning. There's Jesus going. Do you see Him? He's surrounded by crowds thronging around Him. And there's a prominent man among them, Jairus. You could tell, a leader of the synagogue. And there they go. They're hurrying. They're going there to the home of Jairus. There's a great need there. And Jesus is going. He has said that He would go and help this man. But do you see, among the crowds, there goes someone. Maybe she's covered her face so that people won't see her, because if they see her and detect her, they'd probably shoo her away or unmask her and identify her. And she would be shamed, and she'd have to leave. And there she goes, stealing through the press, finding any inch where she can move forward just so that she can get closer to the clothes of this Jesus. Now we know from John 19 that Jesus' outer coat was one seamless cloth, and it covered Him. It was His outer garment. And in those days, especially rabbis, but even all Orthodox Jews, they would wear a special hem on the edge of their garment. You can read about it in Numbers 15, verses 38 through 41. A special hem that would be there on the edge of that garment. And actually, scholars tell us that it was probably more like tassels that were hung from the edge of the garment. One on each corner, so four on the edge of the garment. And there they would hang at the very bottom of the garment, stretching themselves out there. Sort of like the tassels that we know from these caps that we wear for graduation, something like that. They would be various colors, and they would be attached to the bottom of these rabbis' robes. And so there goes Jesus. And this woman is inching along, trying to find her way through the press. There she can take a step. Over there she can take a step. She's getting closer and closer, and there she sees it. A tassel. And she reaches out. She lunges, you might think. She lunges just to take hold of the hem of His garment. She says to herself, "If I may but touch His clothes." What faith on the part of this woman. If I may but touch His clothes. She has this conviction. There's something about this man. There's something about this Jesus that if I can just get so close to Him and touch even just His clothes, even if He doesn't know anything about me, He will make me whole. There she goes. And the text says that she actually held on to it. It wasn't just a brush. She was determined. She knew this was her last chance for healing. And there she lunged forward and grabbed that tassel and held on to it until she felt something change inside of her. Deep within her, it says in the text that she felt the fountain of her blood sealed up. It stopped, and she knew it. Down deep, something had changed. What had changed? How could Jesus do this? Jesus, who wasn't even aware, we might say, humanly speaking, of what is going on. Here comes this woman, touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. Well, we learn from the text that Jesus did feel something. He felt virtue going out of him. He felt power leaving him. He felt that something had happened here whereby power from him was going and flowing to this woman. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And he felt that virtue had gone out of him. How and why could Jesus do this? Well, of course, he's the Son of God who has all power. Didn't he say it later? In heaven and on earth. But you know why he truly and really could stop the flow of this woman's blood? Wasn't it because he had come for this reason, for this chief reason, to open another fountain? A fountain which Zechariah 13 verse 1 tells us about. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem and for all the Jews and for all who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He would open a fountain in his death and dying so that the fountain of her blood could be sealed up. He opens his fountain in order that he might seal her fountain. What power flowed from the Savior to this woman? It was as if she had touched him through faith. But more profoundly, he had touched her. Deep within her body and in her soul through his power. What power reached her? You know, what these 12 years of physicians and doctors could never do, despite all the money that she had rolled out for it. Here in one moment, the Lord Jesus could do it. He gave her power. Gone were all these days of seclusion. Gone were all these days of feeling life ebbing away from her. Gone were all these days when over the temple was written, barred, not for you, no access. Gone were the days when she could no longer go, she could not go into the synagogue. She had a new beginning. Dear friends, have you had, by grace, a new beginning? We have just started a new year, and I don't know if you do this, make resolutions, make some changes and adjustments in your life just to turn over the page and to have that new sense. But if you're like the rest of us, you slip, don't you? When we try it on our own, when we try it through rituals, when we try it through our own tactics, it all lasts but a day or two or maybe a few weeks. We need this power for a new beginning. We need power from the triune God through Jesus Christ to reach down deep within our souls and to stop the fountain of this bleeding. You in your life might be bleeding this vitality, this joy, this peace. It seems like it's ebbing away from you and you can't stop this flow of yourself. But here is a great physician. And you know how you can have this power for a new beginning? It's but a touch with the hands of faith. It's but a touch with the hands of faith that take hold of the promises of God. You know, Jesus Christ is no longer moving on this earth, but you know, He's still from heaven. He drops His promises to His church and to His people. And He drops them much like these tassels. And there they are. You're reading your scriptures. And it's, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." And it's as if that verse is calling to you to simply reach out your arms of faith and say, "Lord, I'm looking to Thee. I need this power. I need this salvation. I need this peace. I need this fountain sealed up in my life. And you know, the same is true for the church. Don't you agree that in many ways the church in the Western world is bleeding? I mean, we're losing energy, we're losing vitality. Yes, there are exceptions and we thank God for it, but when we compare the church in the West to what we hear going on in Africa and Korea and China, don't you agree that it seems like we're losing blood, we're losing life, we're losing energy? What is the church to do? What are you elders and deacons to do? What are we all to do? Don't you think that this is the solution? That we reach out with the arms of faith in prayer and we take those promises of God for renewal and revival and reformation and we cling to them until we find that the fountain of blood is sealed up in our churches and in our lives. You know, Isaiah says that there is none that stirreth himself up to take hold of me. Isaiah 64. That's what the Lord is saying. People are not stirring themselves up to take hold of the Lord. Do you remember when Isaiah had that vision in the temple? In Isaiah chapter 6. He saw how he saw the Lord seated upon His throne and His train filled the temple. You know, the Lord does that when He brings His glory close to us in His Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's as if He drops His robe right into the midst of the people of God, right there for them to touch by faith and to say with Jacob, I will not let Thee go except Thou bless me. You know, there were many people surrounding Jesus. That's the interesting thing. There were probably hundreds of people surrounding Jesus. And in the midst of this going there to Jairus' house, don't you think that there were at least scores of people touching, brushing against Jesus? We know that throngs crowded around Him. In fact, when Jesus later on was saying, who touched me? Peter, we read in Luke, the Luke version, he says, touch? Who's touched you? You know, there's so many people crowding around. Who's touched you? But Jesus knows that someone has touched Him. And this is what we want to see in our third point. The teacher who seals this power. The teacher who seals this power. We read, and Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of Him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? You know, Jesus knew that among all those scores of people there, there was one person who had touched Him in an entirely different way. There was someone there who had touched Him with a deep need in her soul. There was someone there who had touched Him in faith, whereas these many other people were simply brushing past Him. And Jesus, you know, He's the omniscient Savior. He doesn't know as we know. Remember what He said to Nathanael? He said, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you. Remember when He passed by Jericho and Bartimaeus was there and he was crying out all the louder and Jesus, we read, stood still. You know, Jesus has an ear for every one of His sheep who's calling to Him. I know my sheep, He says, and they are known of me. You know, perhaps maybe you in your trouble and your affliction, you wonder sometimes, does Jesus hear me? Does Jesus know my cry? Can He hear it among all the many cries that are going up to Him? Jesus knows His own. He knows every one of His sheep. And this is what He says, who touched me? You know, this woman had come secretly, but Jesus won't let her leave secretly. Do you know why he does that? Why doesn't he just let this woman just sort of move away stealthily like she came and head back to her house and just have this peace in her heart all by herself and just rejoice in her heart all by herself? Jesus asked this question because he has more to give to her. He has more to give to her. And so he stops and he looks around with his piercing and with his loving eyes. And he says, "Who touched me?" And congregation, doesn't the Lord still do that today from heaven? Through His Word and through His Holy Spirit? Doesn't He speak to us and say, "Who touched me?" Is He asking that question tonight of you and of me? What is your answer? Is it like Peter and like the many others we read of in Luke chapter 5? They denied it. They said, we didn't touch you. Or is your response that of the woman? She comes out fearing and trembling, but she falls at Jesus' feet. These eyes of Jesus, she can't resist them. This question of Jesus, this love in His voice, she can't resist it. There she comes. She's drawn right to His feet and she falls down, fearing and trembling, and tells Him, we read, all the truth. It just spills out of her mouth. She tells Him all the truth. All these many years of uncleanness, all her struggles, all her questions, she tells it all. She can't help but spill it out before the Lord. And you know, the Lord knows it already. You know, maybe it's hard in your life to tell the Lord all the truth. You know, all those days of sin, all those days of wandering from Him, all those thoughts and that bitterness against Him. It's hard to confess it, isn't it? But you know, He knows it. And He looks at us in His Word tonight, and He asks us, "Who touched me?" What is your response? Do you in the Spirit simply pour out your heart before the Lord and say, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all the truth. And Thou knowest too how I love Thee." You know, Jesus' question is singling her out. Jesus' question is opening her mouth. Because like the Apostle Paul says, man believes with the heart unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to scurry back to our homes just to hide there behind our doors and just enjoy religion all to ourselves. He wants to be able to impart to us, as He does to this woman, all the riches of His grace. He wants to put His seal on her life. It's like He wants to stamp upon her life His own seal and say, "You are my property." He says to this woman, "Daughter." He welcomes her. She who was all these many years all by herself, not part of any community. Now He says, "You're part of the household of faith. You are my daughter." He says, "Your faith has saved you." He points to the real reason why she enjoys this power for a new beginning. It's not even so much her touch. It was the faith in the touch. And He's preparing her for those days when He would go to the cross and later on would go to heaven and would no longer be physically present with her. And she would know He would be just as close. And with the arms of faith, she would simply have to reach out and take hold of His promises. And she would have power for a new beginning. "Daughter, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. The Lord wants to tell her everything in your life from being topsy-turvy is now straight. It's right. You are right with God. You are right with your fellow creatures. You are right because of me. Because I went to Calvary and will pour out my blood on your behalf. you can have power for a new beginning. You know, this woman in these times would have had to go to the temple. We don't know if she did. We know that Jesus told many others to go show themselves to the high priest. And how awkward that would have been for her to go there to the high priest. But think of it, here she stands now, actually lies at the feet of Jesus and tells Him all the truth. And here Jesus is not only the physician, but He's also the high priest. And He's still that high priest today, dear friends. We read of it in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But He can be touched still today with the arms of faith. I invite all of us, no matter how and to what extent you are bleeding, no matter to what extent you need this power for a new beginning, there is a high priest who can be touched. Touch Him today, and you will have power for a new beginning. Amen. Let us sing at this time. Excuse me. Great and gracious Lord God, Thou who art now in heaven as the great High Priest of all Thy people, sympathizing still as Thou didst back then with this woman, Lord, may we all reach out the arms of faith and take hold of those tassels of the promises and not let Thee go until we have that power for a new beginning. Lord, we pray that for each person here, but especially for those who through sin are bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. Oh Lord, put a stop to it. Seal up the fountain and give them that peace that passeth all understanding to the praise of the glory of Thy grace. And all shall be well. In Jesus' name alone we ask it. Amen.